Can you all hear me? It's funny, technology, how much we take it for granted. This morning, I was in the bathroom, and I had this thing in my pocket, and I almost dropped it in the toilet. and I came out, and I was telling everyone how awkward I was going to feel about that if that had happened. That would have been very difficult to overcome, but it did not happen. So that is good. We have power. Let's pray before we start, guys. Well, Lord, thank you for your Spirit. I do ask that you would be the center as we sang in that song, and that tonight, just your centrality in our lives as we gather around you like the followers of Christ did in those early days, Lord, I just ask that you would give us insight into the mystery of your kingdom, that you would speak, Father, tonight through any means that you desire, Lord. Just open our hearts to receive your message and to bear fruit accordingly, God. Amen. Well, it's good to see you all. Last week, most of you guys who were here, you know that we hit the longest passage we've had so far. It was 16 verses long, and before that, you know, it had been like 3, 4, 5 verses. Well, this week, Tim graciously gave me 25 verses. So we're following along. We're on a routine, and this is the one that was allotted to me. So it's gonna be like a marathon and a sprint at the same time. We're gonna make it through, but it's a long passage, but there's some repetition, so we'll get to look at this. It's also a really hard passage. As you guys know, going through the series that Tim's brought us through in Mark, we've seen at the beginning Jesus having an enormous success and then opposition starting to rise. Well, last week we saw Jesus respond back to that opposition to some degree when we had scribes from Jerusalem and we had his family make some accusations against him, calling him crazy and demonized. And so in chapter 4, on the heels of that, we've got Jesus giving some teachings that are going to describe how God's kingdom works and how the ministry of Jesus really works. And there's some hard things Jesus says in this passage, and I think if we give it a little more insight, it helps us understand what he's trying to say there. The most notable thing that stood out to me as I was looking through it was verse 12, where he quotes actually a passage from Isaiah. He says that hearing they will hear and not understand, and seeing they will see and not know, lest they turn around and be forgiven. And the important thing to realize is that's coming from a specific place in the book of Isaiah, the greatest of all the Hebrew prophets of old. And any good educated religious person in that culture is going to hear that, and they're going to say, he just quoted Isaiah, the beginning of Isaiah's ministry, when Isaiah was launching in to speak the word of God to a people that were really hard-hearted and obstinate. And so Jesus is really identifying himself with the ministry of Isaiah in so doing. And I'm going to read a little passage from the beginning of Isaiah just to give us some insight into what the kind of culture that Jesus is approaching here, the same kind of culture Isaiah spoke to. In Isaiah 5, I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. He looked for justice, but saw oppression, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. And then skipping ahead a little bit to the entrance to Isaiah's ministry after he's called by God. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. He said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. At the end of this chapter is the most important part of this introduction, Isaiah's ministry. In verse 13, he talks about the judgments that are going to come against these people who are hardened against God's ways. But as a terebinth and an oak tree leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. The idea here is judgment is being proclaimed against a hard people so that new growth can be made way for. Basically, we've got a religious culture that is practicing injustice, that feels like they're self-righteous and doing things their way, and they're completely missing the call of God to care for the widow and the orphan and the oppressed. And God is pronouncing judgment. Jesus is in a culture that's very similar to that. And something that's really striking about this and maybe gives us a little bit of sobriety in the passage too. After Isaiah's ministry, about 100 years later, the prophecies that he proclaimed were fulfilled, and Judah was wiped from the earth for a long time, for several hundred years. Jerusalem was completely mowed down. 40 years after Jesus' ministry, the exact same thing happened to people he was speaking to. So there's a little bit of a demonstration by God that stamps the authority of his messenger Jesus in this process in a very powerful way. But it's important to keep in mind that Jesus is looking for this new growth. He's looking for this remnant, this holy seed that is like a stump in the land that he's going to call forth out of this obstinate people. Now, Jesus is going to use parables, these simple stories drawn from everyday life to describe aspects of the message that he is proclaiming. If we look in the first chapter of Mark a few months back, what was it, 4 or 5 months ago when we started this, we saw in verse 15 that Jesus came out of Galilee and he was proclaiming the good news of God. And he said, "The season is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is drawing near. Turn your life around and put your trust with me in this good news." He uses this term repent and believe, which is really powerful terminology about allegiance. It's saying, turn around from whatever you're serving now, put your lot in with me and what I'm doing. It's a very powerful statement he's making, and you're going to see a lot of opposition rise to Jesus because this is the kernel of what he's saying. He's saying a new order is rising. The old ways are falling down. I'm bringing something new. And Tim talked about that in terms of invasion language a little bit last week too, and we'll touch on that later. But these parables, these are actually counter stories against the existing order. They're describing the way that this new order, this new kingdom is going to work. And they're going to use simple tales that sophisticated people and people who are resistant to the message will not understand or not want to understand and keep their heart hard. So he's using pictures to describe what God is doing through his ministry. So with that, I am going to read this passage. We're going to do something a little different than usual. We had some technical difficulties earlier, so we're not going to be able to put the prologue display up that we had intended. I'm going to go ahead and read, and if you guys want to follow along, this translation is going to be very similar to the NLT that's in the back of some of your pews if you want to. Otherwise, you can listen. It's Mark chapter 4, 1 through 25. Once again, Jesus began teaching by the lake shore. There was such a large crowd along the shore that he got into a boat and sat down and spoke from there. He began to teach the people by telling many stories, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across his field, some seed fell beside the path, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The plant sprang up quickly, but it soon wilted beneath the hot sun and died because the roots had no nourishment in the shallow soil. Other seed fell among thorns that shot up and choked out the tender blades so that it produced no grain. Still other seed fell on fertile soil and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Then he said, "Anyone who is willing to hear should listen and understand." Later, when Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and with the others who were gathered around, they asked him, "What do your stories mean?" He replied, "You have been given the secret about the kingdom of God, but to those outside, everything comes in parables, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. They see what I do, but they don't perceive its meaning. They hear my words, but they don't understand, so they will not turn from their sins and be forgiven. But if you can't understand this story, how will you understand all the others I am going to tell? The farmer I talked about is the one who brings God's message to others. The seed that fell beside the path represents those who hear the message, but then Satan comes at once and takes it away from them. The rocky soil represents those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But like young plants in such soil, their roots don't go very deep. At first they got along fine, but they wilt as soon as they have problems or are persecuted because they believe the word. The thorny ground represents those who hear and accept the good news, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares of this age, the lure of wealth, and the desire for nice things, so no crop is produced. But the good soil represents those who hear and accept God's message and produce a huge harvest, 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. Then Jesus asked them, "Would anyone light a lamp and then put it under a basket or under a bed to shut out the light? Of course not. A lamp is placed on a stand where its light will shine. Nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor is anything secret but that it should come to light. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen and understand. And be sure to pay attention to what you hear. Your standard of measure will be the one measured to you, and more will be added to you. To those who have, it will be given, but to those who do not have, even what they have will be taken from them." And normally we would do a time of feedback. I'm going to do that a little bit later so that we can get into this passage. We're going to look at one of the kinds of soil and talk about that. But I'm going to jump right in since we've got so much to jump into. I'm going to point out a few things about this chapter that some of you have probably already noticed. Mark really is quite a subtle user of language. He writes in a very simple vocabulary. A lot of people have noticed that, but when you start looking at Mark, and Tim has pointed some of these things out, he uses a lot of style that is quite amazing and actually shows his intelligence and subtlety. He often uses positioning of people in objects and things to portray a deeper meaning. You see here, first of all, you see that Jesus is talking in many parables. At the beginning of chapter 4 and at the end of this section that we'll get through next week, Jesus talks about how he's talking to the crowd in many parables. This is his manner and his style, using these simple stories with profound points about what he is doing. He's speaking to them in many parables, and some people are gathering around him, the people who want to learn more and want to have that understanding. Another thing that's interesting about this passage, at the beginning here in verse 1 and 2, you see that Jesus gets out in a boat and sits in the lake. And it's funny, in the first four chapters of Mark, we see him go out by the sea. In the first chapter, he goes out and calls some disciples, has a moderately normal time. The second chapter, it gets intense. A huge crowd gathers around him. The third chapter, he has a boat made ready for him. He says, tells the disciples, have a boat ready for me in case the crowd pushes me into the water. And in the fourth chapter here, we see he just cuts right to it and says, I'm just getting in the boat now. So it seems that the popularity is really mounting and people are wanting to come and hear what he has to say. Also, a friend of mine, Phil, pointed out something really important, that water actually amplifies your voice as well. So when he's speaking in the water, a lot of people will be able to hear him more easily. But at any rate, Jesus is now actually in the boat, in the water. And what's significant about this is that the people are standing on the land or the shore or the ground. And later on, we see the passage about the soils. This word soil or land or ground in which the seed is being planted, it's the same term for the people who are standing on the ground. So you can see the symbolism here. Jesus is planting a seed message in the hearts of these people on the ground. And so it works right into the parable. And so perhaps that's even the reason why he was out in the boat, to make the picture drive even more into their hearts. Another significant word or phrase in this passage is in verse 14. It says, the sower sows the message. That's that message I talked about. The season is fulfilled. The kingdom is drawing near. Turn around. Put your lot in with this good news. He's going to unpack this in these parables. And this message is going to be a counter story to the other stories that the age is telling them. And also, pay special attention to this because he uses listening and hearing language a lot. In verse 3, he starts out the parable by saying, listen or hear. And at the end of that first parable, he says, anyone who is willing to hear should listen and understand. At the end of this entire section, in verse 33, he's going to say, pay special attention to what you hear. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen and understand. And you can see this as you look through this passage. There's something that he wants people to stop and really weigh out in their mind, in their heart, as they listen to what he's saying. And so I hope we're going to do the same thing today. So this section here is really about responding to that message of Jesus, responding to the message of the kingdom that he's bringing in to this order that's opposed to God's ways. And we're going to see four different ways that people respond in this section, in these four different kinds of soils. In verse 15, Jesus is going to give an unpacking of what he's trying to say here. Is this buzzing a little bit? The first soil here is going to use this phrase, beside the road. Some of them say maybe beside a footpath. But the idea here is that it's beside a path or way that's been cut into the ground in order to receive the seed. If any of you have done gardening, you know what you do is you're going to dig a furrow, and however much land you have, you're going to dig those furrows, and you're going to put your seed into those furrows. And the interesting thing here is that this path that Jesus is describing is the very furrow that's been dug to receive the seed. Some translators will look at it more like it's a footpath. I'm convinced that what he's talking about is the seed that goes into this furrow that's going to receive it. Because the same language, beside the way, is also the language that's used of discipleship later on. It's the language that's used to describe people who are either following Jesus on the path of discipleship that leads him to Jerusalem, or people who are standing beside the road and watching from a distance or staying outside. So there's a certain kind of soil that's going to be outside of the way of Christ that's going to hear this. And for whatever reason, whether they're opposed to the message or just hardened or apathetic, they're not going to receive it. And it's going to bounce off. Some examples of this would be in chapter 3 when we saw these scribes from Jerusalem come and say, he's got a demon. They're trying to keep the people from listening to him. Or the family of Jesus who's so scandalized by the challenges he's presenting that they say he's crazy. And they try to drag him out. And you see that they're actually standing outside when Jesus is making this proclamation. In the end of chapter 3, it says they stood outside and sent for him. And so this idea of being outside, you also see in verse 11, Jesus says, for those outside, everything is in parables, so they might not understand. And you see the people that are around Jesus, the ones that gather around him in the 12, they're seeking greater knowledge. It's the same language that's used in chapter 3, the people who gathered around Jesus when he said, looking at those around him, he said, who are my family but those who do God's will? So there's something profound about, like that song said, making Jesus the center and drawing near and drawing around and not just staying off the outside of the path of discipleship. It's also ironic that the very people who accuse Jesus of being demonized are victimized by the very supernatural forces that they're describing, because as you see in this verse, Satan comes and steals the message. Now this idea of Satan, it's a weird concept to people in our modern age. When we hear this word Satan, it's been overused so much that it's almost really a joke. And it's good to keep in mind, this isn't a proper name. This isn't, you know, his first name, Satan Jones or something. This is a label. This is a label or a title that describes what he does, his role in the world supernaturally. It actually means the adversary. And you see in the Old Testament, this title is brought up a lot, especially in Job, the chief adversary that works against God's will in the earth. That's a supernatural power that exercises an influence on people who are outside of that path of discipleship. Matthew uses the term the evil one when he tells this parable in Matthew 13. Luke uses the term diabolos, which is the devil or a slanderer. And so there are various titles for this supernatural force. And as much as it's just strange to think about that, because we don't often interact with a spiritual realm, it's a part of our deepest tradition, the New Testament, that there is a powerful entity that is exercising an influence over the world, and many people are affected by it, and they're blind to it. Paul calls this the Spirit supernaturally working among the disobedient in Ephesians. And that's a good way to think about it. So when we see people that are unusually apathetic or obstinate or hardened against God's message, a lot of times there's more going on than we can see. The second soil type, I labeled it quick to receive and quick to leave, because the most striking characteristic about it, in the beginning of verse 16, it says that they quickly sprang up. And at the end of verse 17, it says they were quickly scandalized or stumbled or fallen away in different translations. And they were offended by the opposition that arose over their allegiance to Jesus and his way and this message. The chief characteristic about this kind of soil and this the kind of plant that would have arisen in the soil is that it has no roots. And roots are extremely important for a plant. It keeps them from being withered up or blown away. Especially, it keeps them supplied with the water and the nutrients that it needs for life. The interesting thing about roots is that roots themselves have some principle in them that causes them to seek out life. They're hungry for it. They'll grow towards it. If any of you guys have ever had a bag of potatoes that you left in like a closet for a long time, and you went and looked at them later, I'm sure some of you have had this experience. There's things growing off of them. Potatoes are a kind of root themselves. I didn't actually check on that, but I think they're a kind of root themselves. And they actually produce other roots that spring out. You guys can look that up and tell me later. But they actually produce other roots that will look and seek out water wherever they can. And they're just projecting it out, trying to find it. So this is a sign of life, this hunger, this desire to go deeper, to look for something more, to sustain you. In Psalm chapter 1, there's an image that's very similar to this. Psalm 1 and 2, that's an introduction to the entire Psalter. And what it's going to do is it's going to tell you the characteristics of people that are going to receive from God and receive and worship with him. Especially in Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the one who desires the instructions of God, who meditates in the instructions of God day and by night. That he will be like a tree planted by streams of water. His leaves will not wither. He will bear fruit in season and he will prosper. This is the same idea here. We're talking about finding that source of life and the instructions and the words of God and seeking deeply to gain from that. So if a potato can do it, we can do it, right? So seek out life. That hunger, that is a sign of life. And a lot of times we think that it's a sign of maturity when you grow beyond that eagerness and that hunger. And that's not the case. The more you taste of something that's wonderful and precious, that satisfies you in a way nothing else can, the more you want it. You will never forget it. So seek it out. Seek the community of saints. Seek out the instructions of God together. Come and be on the road with us here at Jacob's Well or wherever God is planting you, and let your roots sink down deep. One opportunity for spiritual disciplines to start to engage in this practice of putting roots down during the Lenten season in the next few weeks. I think February 9th we're going to start this. We're going to have opportunities in the evening No signal. We're going to have opportunities in the evening at 5:30 every evening to come and do common readings of Scripture and common prayers and solitude together, and even some fasting on Wednesdays. So that might be a place, an entry point for some people to put these roots down, but seek to draw close to that community and the instructions of God. The other aspect of this particular kind of soil is that it's quickly scandalized or stumbled or falls away. Just as quickly as it receives, it falls away because it does not have those roots. And it's because opposition arises because of our allegiance to this message, this new inbreaking kingdom of God. There's a natural opposition from the order that does not want this season to end. When Jesus said the season is fulfilled, it's completed, the existing order doesn't want that. They like the power that they have, and they don't like to be threatened by an invader. Over in Iraq right now, and I don't mean to associate in any way the kingdom of God with what's going on in Iraq. It's just an illustration. But over in Iraq right now, there's been an invasion, and there are people there that are loyal to the old order that has ended. That season has been completed, but they don't want to accept that, and they're going to fight the invaders. And that's what's happening. People who are allied with this new order are going to face opposition as they're trying to promote this new kingdom. And it's very similar to what Jesus is doing through himself and through the church throughout history and through our very lives. And many of you experience this, and especially if you get on the internet and read about what happens to some of the saints in countries that are less developed, that a lot of times we're going to see people that are experiencing a lot of violent opposition. So be prepared for that. Get your roots sunk down and stay close to the community of saints. Something just occurred to me. Tim has used this illustration before. The biggest organism on earth is the aspen groves that grow in the mountains, I think, in Colorado and places like that, because underneath the surface, their roots all interconnect, and they draw life and sustenance from each other, and they sustain each other and hold each other up. They're all interconnected, and that's a really good picture of the church, that we support each other, we hold each other up as we seek life together. It's very important to be on that path of discipleship with the community of saints. That leads us to this third soil type here in verse 18 and 19. Jesus described it. I call this soil type choked by the competition. That we see this farmer who's casting the seed in. As he's casting the seed into this furrow, there's not big thorn bushes standing there that he plants a seed in just haphazardly. There's actually seeds of thorns that are under the ground. And it says in this passage that they grow up with the message. They grow up with the plan of God. And they grow up. And so there's messages that are running counter to this all throughout the world. And I'm sure it wouldn't be hard to think of some ourselves, and I think we're going to do that in a minute. But the result of this type of soil from these counter messages, these seeds that grow up along with the seed of God's word, is that they produce unfruitfulness, that this plant is not able to do the things that are in keeping with God's plans and produce that life and abundance that God is looking for and hoping to bring about in his people. This is the opposite of the fruit that God seeks. So, in verse 25, to look towards the end, it's going to unpack a little bit about this. It's going to say, to those who have, it will be given, but to those who do not have, what they have will be taken from them. This is pointing back to this idea of producing fruit. This is the intention. This message goes into your heart, and you produce fruit, demonstrated faith in keeping with that kingdom of God that promotes justice and all the things that Isaiah and Jesus are speaking against. Tim is, as you can see, this requires a discernment on our part. It requires an active, thoughtful life. It's not just a simple passive, I'll just take it all in. This is something that we do, and we use our minds and our God-given abilities to think and look at these messages that are in all of our hearts and say, what messages are competing with the values of God's kingdom? And Tim has often used a story that has happened from a few years ago. Someone walked up to him during one of his talks and said, I get the distinct impression you expect us to think. And it always makes me laugh because I'm thinking, like, why is that unusual to this person? Like, well, I wouldn't expect you to think, but anyway, so in keeping with that, I'm going to ask us to think together for a few minutes, as we often do at the beginning of these talks, and just kind of give examples instead of me just throwing out ideas. I'd like to hear what experiences you all have had with these aspects of counter messages to the gospel, the cares of this age, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things that Jesus mentions in 18 and 19. What are some concrete examples from our lives that you've heard about or experienced? Shy crowd tonight. The media. Yeah, that came up this morning. That's a good one. There, especially the advertising industry. It has a way, and there's a lot of good things about that, obviously, but it has a way of promoting needs in our lives that may not really be legitimate, and we think we need a lot of things that are going to consume our physical resources that God's given to produce fruit and going to make us unfruitful. Yeah, Mike? The self-improvement industry. That's another one that someone mentioned this morning. Yeah, the self-help. There's something about like centering everything on ourselves. Like this song that we sang earlier, Jesus be the center. There's an opposite way of life that centers everything on me and makes us think that we're completely self-sufficient and able to do all the things we need. Paul uses a term called the flesh a lot in his letters to describe this tendency in people to think that they can do it themselves as opposed to God's Spirit producing fruit in them. That's good. Yeah. Yeah. Getting the church getting involved in things that aren't a part of its mission and getting dissipated in things that aren't purely about following Jesus and discipleship. Yeah, I think that a dissipation can happen when we think that it's our job to do things that other people in our culture are doing perfectly well. There's something specific about the mission of the church, and it's in keeping with this call to discipleship, with this path of bringing God's kingdom. And it's good to be reminded of our task. Whatever works for you, yeah. It's funny, like all these things are things people said this morning. It's really great because it was good. This idea he was saying about this whatever works for you kind of theology or philosophy, someone else described this with the catchword tolerance, which is ambiguous because it's a good thing to be tolerant, of course, but the idea being that we just kind of serve to the lowest common denominator and we don't have any expectations of anyone about anything instead of calling people to health. But yeah, this whatever works for you, that's a good way to describe some of that. Say that again. School and activities, yeah, just consuming all of your time and energy. Yeah, that happens a lot in schools and in like primary and in high school especially, and well, I guess all schools, yeah. It's something to definitely weigh out because I think there's a tendency to think that we have to do a million different things in order to keep up with everyone else who's good at a million different things, and that really dissipates a lot of our energy from pursuits that might be actually more healthy or beneficial for us. Yeah, Jason. Yeah, like other ways that the church can put things in a box that's so tight that there's no room for questioning or thinking or anything. Maybe that's why that guy said you expect us to think, because he's used to something like that. Yeah, that's really good. There's something we need to be called to really exercise the abilities God has given us and produce fruit through that. It's something we actually do with what we've been given. Yeah, Samantha. Yeah, in keeping with what Jesus said, pay careful attention to what you hear. When we listen to the wrong messages that are telling us the wrong direction to go, or things about us that are going to diminish our ability to be fruitful, we have to be aware of that too. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, trying to earn money and working with that sole purpose in mind as if money was the real measure of value and worth for people. I mean, it's certainly a good thing, but it can so easily become the consuming focus of our lives, and that's definitely a message that runs counter to the message of the kingdom. That's good. Thanks, guys. Yeah, a couple more things that people mentioned this morning. One of them was this idea of nationalism or patriotism, which can be a good thing in some ways, but it can easily be a counter story to the message of God's kingdom that calls up for an allegiance from us there. And yeah, this is all really good. There are a couple other things this morning, but I'm going to move on. Thanks, guys. Yeah, I think it's much more helpful to have the community kind of share some of their insights and experience than for one person. So that's good. So just be aware of these counter messages that are in your life that are going to run contrary to what Jesus is calling us to. The way Paul describes it in Philippians, Philippians talks a lot about the attitude that we have that allows us to partner with God. And he describes it like this. He says, he describes a list of things that are seemingly good on the surface in chapter 3. And then he says, but all these things that were gained to me, I count as loss for the glory to gain Christ. Indeed, I count everything loss and consider them trash so that I may be identified with Christ and serve him more. And so there's something about that perspective of having Jesus at the center and drawing around and looking to him. And everything else kind of becomes put in perspective by that. So keep that focus in your hearts as you move on. That's going to lead us into the final type of soil as we're wrapping up here. This is the good heart that's going to welcome the message of the gospel, that's going to welcome the message of the kingdom that Jesus is calling us to. It's really people who are hungering and thirsting for justice in the language of the Sermon on the Mount, people that will be filled because they're aligning themselves with something that can truly satisfy them. They know their need and they want to cooperate with this inbreaking kingdom of God. And it's going to bear fruit in their life. It's going to come out in demonstrated faith that produces a crop of fruit that serves God and blesses other people. And this parable, the lampstand here at the end, it unpacks a lot of the idea of this fruitfulness. It says, when anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket or under a bed. No, you want to put it on a lampstand. The idea here is that when you receive this message, it lights something inside of you. And what you do with it from there is up to you. You can put it under a bed or snuff it out, or you can demonstrate your faith. You can put it on display to the glory of God. This message needs to be received and demonstrated. It's what happens in the heart of the people who receive it. It also, at the end of this section here, it says, nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor is anything secret, but that should come to light. This secret, hidden message that goes into the heart that starts out in such a humble way by the proclamation of a simple Galilean peasant. This is something that is actually meant to be revealed and demonstrated and produces a massive crop of God's will being accomplished through it. And 30 times, 60 times, 100 times. This is the measure that Jesus is talking about here in verse 24. It says, pay attention to what you hear. Your standard of measure will be the one measured to you, and more will be added to you. He's talking about the future. He's talking at the end of this age, when we've demonstrated our compatibility with the values of the kingdom that is breaking in, that there's another age coming in which there will be glory, and the opposition that we suffer now will be stopped. We really don't know what that's going to look like completely, except the clues we have in Scripture, but we're looking to the future, and we're demonstrating this life with all of our resources, with our body, and what we do, and what we say. Our speech and conduct is demonstrating that we are in alliance with Jesus and God's kingdom that's breaking in. Jesus, in the last part of chapter 3, he describes the family of the kingdom of God. He says, who are my mother and brothers and sisters? And he looks at those around him. These people that come around to draw close to me, he says, those who do God's will, these are my mother and brothers and sisters. So God is calling for us to do the things that he wants to accomplish, for justice and mercy, to care for the orphan, to care for the widow, to bring about justice in the earth, in keeping with the Isaiah passage that we looked at earlier. Another way to describe this is the word becoming flesh. In John chapter 1, we see God's message, the word, the thought, the express thought of God taking form in humanity, cooperating with a human being, Jesus, and coming out and demonstrating God's will in that. The word becomes flesh. It's seeking expression through us. A friend of mine on Friday, I just met him on Friday, and he said something profound that made me think of this. He said that the word became flesh and the word continues to become flesh. And then I thought about this passage I had been looking at, and I said, well, this passage is all about the word or the message. This is all about that, and it's all about producing fruit, a seed going into the ground, cracking, dying, and producing the fruit flesh that God is looking for. And it's amazing how it seams into the rest of the New Testament message. Also in Luke chapter 1, you get a description of the kind of person that God is looking for as this word is becoming flesh in Mary's womb. That the response that God is looking for is, behold your servant, be it done to me according to your word. This is the heart that God is looking for to produce this kind of fruit. This is true spirituality. It's what we do with our body. It's not just something that's internal, simply internal. This is something that we do and accomplish. We use our resources for God's purposes, just like Jesus who modeled it for us. Making the word flesh. So we're going to wrap up now. I don't know where the musicians are, but they were here this morning, and I don't know what they're... There they are, okay. Yeah, I think I'm about done here. So we're going to go ahead and wrap up, guys. But just... So anyway, go out and make the word flesh, you guys. Bear fruit. And don't be discouraged if you see signs in yourself of being one of these types of soil that's off the path or it's confusing or hard to understand. Just keep in mind the story of this blind man, Bartimaeus, in chapter 10 of Mark. As Jesus is about to enter Jerusalem, there's a man beside the path, this exact same language. He's beside the path, and he's blind. He can't see. And what is it that he does? He draws near. He says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And then what does Jesus do? He tells his disciples, his community, to call this person to him. He calls us through the church to himself. And then he says, "What would you like me to do?" He says, "Lord, I want to see." So that same heart is something that you can practice yourself. And God is a great gardener. He can work the soil of your heart. He can adjust it for his purposes. So guys, we're going to enter a time of communion now. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 11. "For this is what the Lord himself said, and I pass it on to you just as I received it. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and you, sealed by the shedding of my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes.'"